I'd like for you to take God's word tonight and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. I certainly appreciate that privilege. I am thrilled to be at Worth Baptist Church. God is doing incredible things here, and we praise God for what He's doing. And I'm just so grateful for our pastor and grateful for this opportunity tonight. Now, a good sermon is like a fragrant flower cut from the preacher's garden and delivered with love to the hearers. Some are short. Some are long. And some are longer. But no matter how fragrant that cut flower may be, it eventually begins to fade and lose its beauty. And at best, the hearer is left with the memory of the flower. Tonight, I'm not going to bring you a cut flower. I'm going to bring you something far less romantic and far less flashy. I'm going to bring you tonight a potted plant. Now, if I gave this to my wife on Valentine's Day, I would be in trouble. But this potted plant is a good picture of your relationship with God. If you will tend it and water it and make sure it gets the right amount of attention, it will grow. And it will grow into something that you can enjoy for a very long time. But if you ignore it, your Christian life, it will, like this flower, wither away to nothing. Tonight, I'd like to teach you some things I've learned about tending my plant. And if you will take these things and tend to them yourselves, they will provide life and beauty to your lives for months and years to come. I'd like to speak specifically tonight on the matter of God's Word. And here's a key statement. No one develops a daily, dynamic love relationship with God without a daily, dynamic relationship with the Word of God. If your walk with God is to grow, you must have a daily relationship in His Word. Now, the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world, but very few people are actually reading it. Lifeway did a survey in 2012 of Protestant Christians, and we as Baptists are not Protestants, but they would have lumped us in that survey. This survey revealed that 90% of Christians claim to want to honor God in all that they do. However, only 59% of Christians find themselves thinking of biblical truths throughout their day. Only 19% of professing Christians read their Bibles every day. That's only 1% more than the 18% of professing Christians who say they rarely or never read God's Word. Over 80% of Americans own at least one Bible, but very few read it, and that makes the Bible the most ignored book in history. Think about this for a moment. Many of us invest every Sunday morning Sunday school, every Sunday morning worship, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. We invest Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to sit under Bible preaching. I've been in many of your homes. Your walls are covered with paintings or portraits of biblical truths or the words of Scripture themselves. We give sacrificially so people can translate the Bible into other languages. Some of us even give thousands of dollars and spend weeks going around the world to take the teachings of the gospel to all nations. We spend thousands of dollars and invest and go and hundreds of miles to take our teenagers to Bible camp. We do all of that, but I would dare say that there are some in the room tonight that do not even read the Bible consistently on a daily basis. And of the ones that read it, even fewer seem to understand it, and even fewer seem to have their daily lives transformed by it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is one of the most important verses in the Bible about God's Word and the transformation process it ought to be bringing about in our lives on a daily basis. Look at what the Word of God says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You need to notice those words are changed into the same image. I want you to notice, first of all, by way of introduction, that we study the Bible for a purpose. And that purpose is transformation. The Bible was not written for our information. It was written for our transformation. That's exactly what this verse is saying. In this passage, Paul is pointing out the difference in the way that the unsaved Jews read the Scripture and the way that the Spirit-filled believers read the Scriptures. And he uses that Old Testament story of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with his face reflecting the glory of God. Do you remember that story? While his face was shining, the people were afraid, and Exodus said they would not draw near. So Moses put a veil on his face, literally separating the people of God from the glory of God. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the context, they still have that veil on their hearts. To them, the reading of the law, the reading of the Scriptures, is a cold and lifeless practice. But to us, verse 18 teaches that have been filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. To those of us that have been filled with the Spirit, the veil has been lifted by God, and we come with open face as we stare into the Scriptures and see God for who He really is and ourselves for who we really are. And when we see that, we are changed into His image. The reason we study the Word of God is that on a day-to-day basis, we might be like the one that we are staring at in the Scriptures. If we are looking to the Bible only as a textbook or a rule book, it will never become liberating or life-changing to us. I like one way the preacher paraphrased this verse, if you will. He said, when the child of God looks into the Word of God, he sees the glory of God and is changed into the image of the Son of God by the Spirit of God. We study the Scriptures for a purpose, and that purpose, the reason we read this book, is that we might be like the author. We study for a purpose, but we study for a process. Because verse 18 says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That means that when we first get saved and we first begin to read the Scriptures, we will have a small degree of glory. But the more we are transformed, the more like Jesus we will be. Here's what it means, folks. It means we're not going to show up on a Sunday morning, hear the perfect sermon, and suddenly be like Jesus for the rest of our lives. That's not how the Christian life works. There is no magic pill to take and instantly be like Jesus. The transformation process only happens as you purposefully stare at and study Jesus through His Word. It cannot be accomplished in a few hours of listening to preaching or in 5 minutes of daily drive-through devotionals. It is a minute by minute, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year process that is meant to be carried out, not up and down, but consistently and continually in our lives. We study the Bible for a purpose. We study the Bible for a process. We want to change from glory to glory. But we study the Bible for a person. It says we are changed into the same image. Whose image are we looking at in this book? Whose image are we trying to become like? It is the image of the Son of God. The Bible is the unfolding revelation of God to His people. That's the point. Starting at Genesis and going all the way through Revelation, God takes the veil away from Himself and says, here, this is who I am. God wrote a book, and this book is about Him. It's not about anything else. It is not primarily about morality stories. It is not primarily about character traits that we need to add to our lives. All those things are there, but that's not the point. Jesus is the point. He is the hero of every story. He is the subject of every song. He is the fulfillment of every promise, and He is the keeper of every law. Do you want to see your Bible reading come to life? Not like it's like shredded wheat where you know it's good for you, so you eat it anyway. You want to see your Bible reading come to life? Then look for Jesus on every page. If you will look for Him, it will bring the Scriptures to life. 1 John 3 tells us that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One of these days when we finally see Jesus, when He comes, we will be transformed to be like Him. When we see Him there, we will be like Him there. But listen, if we want to see Him here, we have to see Him here. We study it for a person. We are looking for Jesus. So tonight, I would like to give you just a few keys, if you will, to transformational Bible study. And here's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to give you five keys, and I'm going to use your hand as an example. Why? Because everyone in here has at least one, right? So you've got a hand, and we're going to use each of these points for a thing. You say, that's juvenile, Brother Tyler. It probably is, but I still remember a lot of things I learned as a juvenile. So I want you to be able to take these keys, represent it by a finger, and leave this place with a Bible study that will transform your life. Key number one to transformational Bible study, we have to hear the Word. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and while you're turning there, I'm going to quote a verse of Scripture for you. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." If you are saved in this room tonight, it was a result of hearing the Word. The Word came through your ear gate, or maybe you saw it through your eye gate and it made its way to your heart. You were drawn by God's Spirit and led to turn from the things you were trusting in and to turn to Jesus Christ and to trust completely in Him and Him alone. You put your trust in the Word of God that declared the message to you, and you put your trust in the God of the Word that saved your soul. And folks, the way we got into the kingdom is the way we grow in the kingdom. See, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith started by hearing the Word, and it grows by hearing the Word. All right, the more we hear it, the more we grow. That's exactly what Mark chapter 4 is telling us, if you have it there, in verse 23. "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And to you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." You say, Brother Tyler, what does that mean? Let's dissect and define, especially Mark chapter 4, verse 24, if we can. Look at that 24th verse. The word "take heed," the words "take heed," simply mean to take notice. So Jesus is telling us in verse 24, take notice of what you hear. It's very important what you hear. Then he says, with what measure ye meet. The word "measure," if you look it up in your dictionary, simply means to ascertain a quantity. To ascertain a quantity. So with what measure ye meet. Now, that word "meet" is an old English word for the modern English word "measure." So here's how we could read that. Take notice what you hear. For with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. He's saying the more you hear of the Word of God, the more you'll get. Let me give you an example if I can. If you were to walk up to a water fountain because you're very thirsty, and you take a coffee cup with you to that water fountain, you are limited by the size of the vessel that you brought to how much water you can get to that cup. You can only get a certain measured quantity of water that is equal to the measure that you brought to quantify it. You brought a cup, you get a cup of water. No more. But likewise, if you decide you're really thirsty and you bring a bucket to the water fountain, you get a whole lot more because you measured using an instrument that had a greater ability to quantify. What Jesus is saying is you get more if you have a bigger measuring device. So my question to you tonight is, how big is your bucket? Jesus said, with the bigger bucket you go up to the fountain, the more you'll be able to get. The person that goes to the coffee cup because he's not very spiritually thirsty, he'll probably lose interest eventually in getting any water at all, and we'll take from him what he had. But the person that consistently goes to the fountain with the bucket, I'm going to keep filling that bucket, and I'm going to make his bucket bigger the more he goes to the fountain. So what it's saying is those folks that show up at 11 o'clock for Sunday morning church, and we are glad to have them here. They can only get so much faith from that message. They've only brought a certain sized vessel. But when you come back on Sunday night, you've got a little bit bigger vessel. When you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you got a little bit bigger vessel. And the bigger the vessel you have, the more God can put in it. The more you hear the Word, the more your faith grows. He says, he that hears, I'm going to give him more. That's what Jesus is saying. So how big is your bucket? So I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd here tonight. You've got a big bucket. You've shown up in the middle of the week to hear God's Word, and that's important. We need to take every opportunity that we can to hear God's Word. We need to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But our technology and our society provides many opportunities for us to hear the Word of God. There are podcasts and churches that broadcast their services online. You can literally hear the Word of God in our society preached anytime you want to. I want the Word of God to be the soundtrack for my life. I'd like to think that if God was looking down on my life, the Word of God would be the soundtrack. I've got it playing in my car. I like its words to the music that I listen to. I would like to think they would look down and hear it in my home as we share the Word of God together. The Word of God ought to be the soundtrack for every Christian. What are we going to do if the Bible is going to transform us? Where this is where we start. This is the pinky finger, if you will. We've got to hear the Word. All right, but not only are we going to hear the Word, but I want you to know, oh, here, let me do this. Let me give you a word of caution real quick. We need to take care how we hear. This is important. Not only what we hear, but how we hear. Many of the Christians that I know are the same today as they were 100 sermons ago. In fact, some are worse. James says that if we are only hearers of the Word, we deceive ourselves. Psychologists tell us that we retain only 10% of what we hear. Now, we heard a powerful message from the book of Acts on Sunday morning. Our pastor preached his heart out Sunday morning. It was marvelous. Can you remember the points of the message? The early church was a unified church. The early church was a sanctified church. The early church was a purified church. Say, how do you remember that, Brother Tyler? Because you have a really good memory? No, because I wrote it down. A short pencil is better than a long memory. That's what Booker T. Washington said. We got to be careful not only what we hear, but how we hear as well. I've given you some practical tips here to be a good hearer of God's Word. Pray before, during, and after the message. Participate in singing, praying, and giving. Because worship always precedes communion. Look at it in the Scriptures. Worship always precedes communion with God. Participate in singing, praying, and giving. Follow along in the Bible. That means you bring your own copy of God's Word to the message so you can flip along with the pastor as he turns to various portions. Take notes so you can remember what God said. Respond as the Spirit leads. When we walk up to the fountain and God speaks to our heart and we say no, when we know we ought to say yes, I'm almost certain God decreases the size of our bucket. When the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we need to respond and say yes to Jesus. And we need to express appreciation to the preacher or pastor. If he says something that God has used to work on our hearts, we ought to tell him, God really used that today, Pastor. I'm going to let you in on something. Pastors and preachers really don't want to hear, man, that was the best sermon I ever heard. That was a 10. That's going to go in one ear and out the other because they don't want to get puffed up with pride. Let me tell you how to help the preacher and be a blessing to him. If something he has said has spoken to your heart, say exactly that. God really used you today, preacher. The word you brought spoke to my heart. I responded to him, and it's made a difference in my life. All right, so we need to, number one, hear the Word. But number two, we need to read the Word. You'll notice there, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, for the sake of time, I'll just quote it. Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, and he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, attendance was the one part of school that I was really good at, because I could show up. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, show up to Bible reading. Notice, first of all, read it consistently. Read it consistently. From my own personal life, and for many years now of discipling young people and discipling those that struggle with stubborn habits and addictions, I believe that transformation truly begins when we begin to read the Word of God on a consistent, daily basis. Can I tell you the problem with many Christians is that they are trying to fall in love by proxy. They are trying to show up to church on Sunday and fall in love with Jesus through the preaching that the pastor gives. I want you to know, no one falls in love in a second-hand way. You have to learn to look for Jesus in His Word on your own. No one else can do that for you. You need to read God's Word consistently. Any relationship flourishes when there is constant contact. Psychologists tell us that it takes 30 days to make or break a habit. Did you know that? If you're not reading God's Word, I want to make a challenge to you today. Whether you've been saved for 30 days or 30 years, why don't you decide that for the next 30 days you're going to read a chapter of God's Word every day and see if you can make a holy habit out of it. I know a good place to start. The book of Acts, where our pastor is preaching, has 28 chapters. You could read for 28 days. And I would just imagine that if you read God's Word every day for the next 30 days, that God would change your life. Man, he'll change your marriage. Parents, he'll change your family. If we could get in God's Word every day and read it consistently, transformation would begin. I gave you some practical keys to becoming a daily Bible reader. Find a consistent time. A consistent time. I prefer the mornings because when I start my mornings with Christ, the rest of the day feeds off of that morning time that I had with Christ. Find a consistent place. Find a quiet place. Now, if you have two little children like I do, that can be a very hard thing to do. So you need to match up your time and your place. Find a time when the house will be quiet. Number three, use a journal or a notebook so you can write down how God is speaking to your heart. And number four, get an accountability partner. If you're married, your mate ought to be your greatest accountability partner, someone who can check up and make sure you're reading consistently. Not only do we need to read the Word consistently, we need to read it slowly. Once we've won the battle to actually sit down with God's Word, and that is a battle, isn't it? We have to fight the battle to rush through it. This is not a drive-through meal at a fast food restaurant. You need to sit down and enjoy yourself for a little while. Read the Word slowly. Then read it thoughtfully. Don't read the Word like you read newspapers or blogs where we just read through things and scan for pertinent information. Every word in the Bible is a pertinent word. Every word, the places, the names, the people, they are God-picked words. So we have to read thoughtfully. Read it like a pilot would read his flight plan. Read it like your life depends on it, because it does. One of the great illustrations of someone who read the Word thoughtfully is Frank Morrison. Frank was a journalist around the turn of the 20th century. Morrison, as a young man, began to doubt the Scriptures and especially the life of Christ and the miracles that he did. He set out to prove with a scientific approach why the Bible couldn't possibly be true. He decided that he would look into the Bible and specifically at the claims of Christ, that he would investigate them far beyond the average reader of Scripture, looking at all the details so that he could disprove Christ and Christianity. To make a long story short, Morrison began for the first time in his life to read the Word thoughtfully. And as he read thoughtfully, guess what happened? His mind began to change. And the book that he set out to write to destroy Christianity became one of its greatest defenses, Who Moved the Stone, by Frank Morrison. A great defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. thoughtful reading is transformational reading. Read it consistently. Read it slowly. Read it thoughtfully. Read it prayerfully. I want to remind you of something tonight. When you read the Word, you never read alone. See, I thought Jesus commanded me to go in the closet and shut the door. Oh, you shut the door to the world, but you open your heart to God. See, ultimately, if the Word is going to transform us, it is a great partnership between the Word of God and the Spirit of God that does the work. When we get in our quiet place with the Word, the Spirit delights to bring the Scriptures to life. When we read the Word of God and the Spirit of God partner to transform us into the image of the Son of God. So when we go to the Word, we go humbly depending on the Spirit to open our eyes to truth that we could never see without Him. I don't know how this works in your personal life, but I know that as I read the Scripture, it goes hand in hand with prayer. It's a running conversation. God speaks through His Word, and I speak to Him in prayer. We ought to read the Word prayerfully. And then we ought to read it joyfully. George Mueller said that the overwhelming purpose of a devotional life is to make yourself happy in the Lord. And that's exactly what a consistent, thoughtful, devotional life will do. Listen to what David said in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Oh, that we desire God's Word more than we desire money. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. There is great joy in seeing God in the pages of His Scripture. You find me a Christian that's grumpy, that walks around with a frowny face and a sour disposition, and I'll show you a Christian that is not spending consistent time in this book. Because when we get in this book, we see Jesus, and Jesus gives us joy. We need to, number one, hear the Word. We need to, number two, study the Word. But you know what you notice about these two fingers is these are the weakest two fingers on your hand. In fact, you can't grip much of anything with just these two fingers. Now, I said that about a month ago at our RU Addictions class on a Friday night, and one of my students came up to me, and I love this guy, and he said, "Brother Tyler, I want you to know you're wrong. You can grab something." He says, "I like to have a cigarette before I go to bed at night, and I'm always afraid that I'll fall asleep and burn my roof down or burn my house down. So I always put my cigarette in those two fingers." You can grab something with it, Brother Tyler. And I said, "Sam, we are not talking about grabbing and getting a grip on a cigarette. We're talking about getting a grip on God's Word, all right? If you're going to get a grip on God's Word, you're going to need more than these two things. But sadly, this is where many Christians stop. That's not a stopping place, hearing and reading God's Word. That's a launching pad for you to go deeper into God's Word." Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a classic verse on the study of the Scripture. Here's what happens as you read the Word. You will gain an interest in a verse. It'll just jump off the page to you. Maybe it's a word or a character or a particular story. You need to see that because you're in partnership with the Holy Spirit in this thing. You need to see that as the Holy Spirit's prodding for you to dive deeper into that verse or to that character or to that story. And move from just a hearer of the Word and a reader of the Word to a student of the Word. Look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We learn from this verse three things about being a student. First, we should study the Word seriously. Circle, if you will, in the first part of that verse, the word approved. And circle, near the end of that verse, the word ashamed. We will either be approved or ashamed. We are coming to this moment when we will stand before the Lord. And I want you to know, folks, that that's the moment you were made for, to stand before God. Every other moment in your life is for that moment. And God says, my word is so important that when you stand before me, you will either be approved unto me or you will be ashamed of yourself, based not on how you heard the word and based not on how you read the word, but based on how you studied the word. Many Christians think the study of the Word is for the pastor or for the church staff, that it really doesn't matter. But every Christian will stand before the Lord, and every Christian will be approved or ashamed based on their own personal study of God's Word. This is serious business, folks. I don't want one of you to stand before God and be ashamed on the moment that you were made for. So we study the Word seriously, but we study the Word rightly. Because the Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if there's a way to rightly divide it, guess what that means? There is a way to wrongly divide it as well. So because this is serious business, the study of the book that God wrote, we want to make sure that we rightly divide it. You see here a quote, "The best way to divide the word rightly is to study the word in its proper context." You hear that word all the time, don't you? An athlete will have a really boneheaded quote, and what will he inevitably say? They took it out of context. And sometimes they did. Sometimes he had like a 30-minute interview, and they take one sentence and splice it with another sentence and make him say something that he never said. You know, a lot of Christians do that with God's Word. They try to make God say something that he never said. Remember that great verse in Luke chapter 1? When God is speaking through the angel to Mary, and he says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." All right? "For with God nothing should be impossible." Let's say you were reading through that in your Bible and that verse really jumped out at you. You didn't think too much about the context. Without God, nothing should be impossible. And your highest dream in life was to be able to dunk a basketball. So let's say that tonight, because we take this verse, "With God nothing should be impossible," and we say, every single one of you that want to go out and dunk a basketball, "With God nothing shall be impossible." You have enough faith, you line up, you can dunk that basketball. Now, if any of you decide to try that tonight, I'd like to sell some tickets, okay? That might be a slam dunk contest people might actually watch, okay? Because what's going to happen if you say, "With God nothing shall be impossible," and you really believe that you can dunk this basketball, what's going to happen? You're going to fall flat on your face. You're not dunking that basketball. Why? Because that promise has a context. What was the context of that promise? It was about the virgin birth of the Son of God. And with God, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was not impossible. So we want to make sure that we read the Word in its proper context. Studying in context means understanding your target text. So you're reading a chapter, a verse, or a sentence. It means that you understand that target text in part or in light of the whole. So I'm not just going to break one verse apart. I'm going to consider that verse as a part of a paragraph. That paragraph is a part of a section. That section is a part of a chapter, and that chapter as a part of a book, and that book as a particular part of a section of Scripture. Very quickly, how do we look at context? Well, number one, study its grammatical context. I start talking about that right now, and people are already turning me off. Listen, if God had written a movie, if God had revealed Himself through a movie, we would need to understand dialogue, right? We would need to understand different acts and scenes. But God did not reveal Himself through a movie. If God revealed Himself through music, we would need to study harmony and melody. But God did not reveal Himself through music. God revealed Himself through a book. So we need to study the words. And the better you understand the English language that we take a preserved version from, the better you understand this English language, the better you're going to understand the grammatical context of what God is saying. Look at it in its context. Every verse is part of a sentence. Every sentence is part of a paragraph. Every paragraph part of a section. Keep it right. Not only its grammatical context, but its historical context. This is so important. The Bible was written for us in 2014, but it was not written to us in 2014. If you want to understand the Old Testament, for instance, it really helps understand at least a little about the ancient civilization of Egypt. You do a little study about Egypt, it's going to help the book of Exodus come alive to you, okay? If you're going to understand the New Testament, it helps to know a little bit about the civilization of the Romans. It runs as a great theme throughout the entire New Testament of Scripture. You want to understand the carnality problem of the Corinthian church and why Paul was so patient with them and kept writing them letters and kept visiting them? Maybe you should study the city of Corinth and find out that it was one of the great centers of carnality, not just in that time, but in any time. When we understand the historical context in which the word was written, then we can understand better what God has to say. Not only its grammatical context, its historical context, but its biblical context. You know why? Because all Scripture agrees. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, it will help us to understand what God has really said. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So as you begin to study, cross-reference with other verses, and it will bring alive that truth that God has told you. All right, we need to study the Word seriously. We need to study the Word rightly. And some of you are saying, man, this sounds like a lot of work, Brother Tyler. All right, we need to study the Word diligently. There is a reason that Paul uses the image of a workman. Studying the Scriptures is not like a walk in the park, and it is not like sitting down to watch a Saturday afternoon football game, okay? It's serious work. Dr. Howard Hendricks was famous for saying that the Bible does not yield its fruit to the lazy. I think one reason that so few Christians are actually having a fruitful, transformational relationship with God's Word is that they are too lazy to dig beneath the surface, because that's where all the gems are, and that's where all the gold is. All right, so number one, we've got our pinky finger, we need to hear. Number two, we need to read. Number three, we need to study. I'll go very quickly through these last two. Number four, we need to memorize. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Notice that this finger is the trigger finger. This is where the word becomes a weapon. When I hide God's word in my heart, it becomes a weapon to help me defeat sin. There is a direct correlation in the amount of Scripture in my heart and the amount of sin in my life. So I memorize God's Word so I can keep sin from my life. I'm going to memorize devotionally. Now, I know a lot of people that have memorized large quantities of the Bible, even entire books of the Bible, and they do not act like God. You know what? They've missed the point. So do you want to not just have God's Word in your head, but really have it in your heart? Let me challenge you to do something. Has God arrested your attention in your personal, devotional, Bible reading with a particular verse? Take that verse with you. Say it five or six times before you get up and carry it with you throughout the day. Memorize God's Word devotionally. Isn't it amazing that the God who's outside all of time and space knows exactly what I need before a day even begins? And many times He will give me the exact verse that I need to fight Satan on that day as I commit it to my memory. Not only do I need to memorize it devotionally, but I need to memorize it specifically. All right? So if I have fleshly battles that I'm fighting, those fleshly battles need spiritual weapons. If you have specific temptations that you struggle with, you need to memorize specific verses that will help you overcome the wicked one in those areas. All right, so we're going to hear the Word. We're going to read the Word. We're going to study the Word. We're going to memorize the Word. The Word has become a weapon, and then here's the last one. We're going to meditate on the Word. And notice, folks, that this is the finger that touches all the other fingers. When I hear the Word, I can meditate on the Word. When I read the Word, I can meditate on it and take it with me. When I study, I can meditate. When I memorize, I can meditate. Meditation is the key, all right? If reading the Bible begins the transformation process, then meditating on the Scriptures accelerates the transformation process. As you begin to develop a daily dynamic walk with God, not where you read your Bible and put Him away for the rest of the day, but where you read your Bible and walk with Him all day long, that's when you begin to transform into His image. What the Bible says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass." We behold, we stare, we glare. We spend as much time thinking about the Word of God and the God of Word and the God of the Word as we can, so we can be changed into His image. Now, this is interesting. When we look into a mirror, and God's Word is our mirror, when we look into a mirror, why do we look in a mirror? We look into a mirror to see ourselves. But when we look into this mirror, we look into it to see God. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." What does that mean? Does it mean that if you love the Word of God that you will meditate on it? Yes. Or does it mean that if you meditate on the Word that you will love it? And the answer is yes. The more you love it, the more you will meditate on it. And the more you meditate on it, the more you will love it. God has not promised success. And this comes from Joshua 1:8. We don't have time to turn there tonight. You've heard the verse. God does not promise success to Bible readers. God promises success to Bible meditators. See, meditation is the doorway to application. We meditate therein day and night so we may observe to do according to all that God has written therein. We begin to actually change in the Word when we meditate in it. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." Let me ask you a question tonight as we close, folks. Do you love the Word of God? I'm not talking about the black binding or the gold gilding. I'm talking about, do you love the God that this book reveals to you? The Bible is the progressive, unfolding revelation of God to His people. What does that mean, Brother Tyler? Means that God starts in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, and He begins to take the veil away. He unveils Himself in Genesis and in the rest of the law as the Creator and the Redeemer. In the historical books, He pulls the veil back a little bit more and shows us that He's the true and rightful King. In the poetic books, He pulls the veil back a little bit more and shows us He's a God of beauty, greatly to be praised. In the prophetic books, we see His heart for His wandering people. And then in the Gospels, He pulls the veil back even further. We behold His glory, that He is full of grace and truth. In Acts, He pulls the veil back and shows us that He's the power of His people. In the epistles, He pulls the veil back and shows us that He is the head of His church. And then you finally get to the last book of the Bible. You know what it is, don't you? Revelation. You know what revelation means? An unveiling. And God throws the veil away and says, "Here, look at me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I am coming quickly for you." That's why we read the book. We are looking for the God of the Word when we look in the Word of God. That's what this book does for us. It takes the veil away so that the people of God can be changed into the image of the Son of God by the Spirit. Five keys to transformational Bible study. Let's pray, may we? Father, we love You. We do thank You for this Word. We thank You that You did not leave us in mystery as to who You were, but You revealed Yourself specifically to us through Your Word. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there are Christians that are ignoring Your Word, that are not faithfully reading and studying it, that tonight they would make the commitment. They're going to look for You in the pages of Your Word again. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed as we make ready for this.